Well, I believe it was Thursday this week I heard the inflation rate for the nation came out. It's 9.1%.
It's going down.
Yeah. It hasn't been that high, they said, since 1982. I was in college back in 1982. And so that's interesting. You know, we hear so many things. We hear the inflation rate rising. We hear all the troubles that go about us, all the predictions for the future, which are not all that very nice right now. And then you hear of strife, and you hear of all the things going on and the anti-Christian sentiment of our nation, the immorality of our nation, which again seems to be growing all the time. I don't know about you. Sometimes I just don't listen to the news. It's just too depressing. A lot of times people say, well, did you hear? I go, no, I don't catch the news all that much. I do sometimes, you know, like at work, I'll glance to see what the headlines are on the internet so I can at least keep up with things. But I don't focus too much because it is just so discouraging. And it seems like with all this bad news that we're bombarded with all the time, every day, it is important for us who are believers in Jesus Christ to stop and to consider all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has in store for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Even when we look in the Bible prophecy, which we love to do so often we focus upon what's happening to the world and what's going to happen to the world, that we look at it more than we do our own future. And so today, I want us to stop and look at our future, the Christian's glorious future. And the first thing I would like us to notice about our future, what lies ahead for us in Jesus Christ, is this. The Christian can look forward to the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. What we refer to as the rapture, the catching away, when those who know Jesus Christ as Savior are given glorified bodies and caught up to be with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those things that have fallen, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, and I think we could take that if and think of it as since, and since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a wonderful future to look forward to. We have, first of all, the rapture. And we know that nothing stands between us and the rapture. There is no prophetic event that must be fulfilled. There is no global event that has to come about. There is no statement of the Bible that has to come and be made true before the rapture of the church comes. We refer to that aspect of our Lord's coming as the imminent coming of Christ because nothing has to happen before he comes. Now, some things might happen, but nothing has to happen. He could come at any moment. And because of this, it is a wonderful event. Now, think about that. At the rapture, we are going to receive glorified bodies. Parallel passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, say this, "Behold, I show you a mystery, a secret that has not been revealed before. We shall not all sleep, which is a statement which speaks about death. So we shall not all die, but we shall, speaking to believers, all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Before we are fit to spend eternity with God, we have to receive a glorified body. Oh, and can you imagine that? We go through so many things, but in the future, we're not going to have aching backs. We're not going to have bad eyesight. We're not going to have to take medication to keep our cholesterol down, or to keep our blood sugar down, or our blood pressure down, or for this or for that. We're not going to have bad knees. We're not going to have bad shoulders. We're not going to have anything wrong with us, any bad teeth. We're not going to need glasses or anything else. We are going to be perfect in body. What a day. We can do anything we want all the time we want and never grow tired. I believe we're going to rejoice and we're going to enjoy eating in heaven. But you know what? We don't have to eat to survive. We're going to eat just because we like to. And I've joked before that I put on weight as I get older. It used to be, you know, you just eat because you had to eat. Now I eat because I like to eat. Well, you know, I face the consequences. And that day there's not going to be any consequences. I heard a joke recently of a couple. And they didn't eat very well. They were in their mid-50s. And they weren't eating well. And their health was bad. And everything was going wrong. And finally the wife, you know, it's always the wife tries to take care of us. The wife decides that this is enough of this. If we're going to survive any more years, we've got to begin to eat right. And so she put him on a health food and herself on a health food diet. You know, seafood, this, that, all those things that I cringe at when I look at the things like that. And so they, and you know, sure enough, it worked. They begin to lose weight. They begin to get healthier. They had energy. Things went on really well. About 10 years later, oh, they died in a tragic car accident. And they went to heaven. They were believers. And there in heaven, everything was just perfect. They could eat anything they wanted. They could do things all day long. The person said there's swimming pools, there's golf courses, whatever you like to do, it's there. And the wife looks at the husband and says, "Isn't this wonderful?" He says, "Yes, it is. And we could have been here 10 years earlier if you wouldn't have put us on that horrible health food." We should take care of ourselves to the glory of God. But you know, heaven is going to be wonderful, and we're going to have glorified bodies, and we've just got a beautiful future. Now, when we get down, isn't that something to look forward to? When we're sick, isn't that something to look forward to? The rapture's coming. And at the rapture also, we're going to be reunited with our Christian loved ones. 1 Thessalonians here says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The Thessalonians, Paul had only been there a very short time, and then he had to leave. But in that short time, how important is prophecy? He taught them Bible prophecy. And he taught them about the tribulation. And he taught them about the rapture. Well, some of their loved ones had died in this time after Paul left. And now they're thinking, when the rapture occurs, will they not take part in it? And he says, no. Don't misunderstand. At the rapture, those who are our loved ones and know Christ, they are going to come back with Jesus. They will be given resurrection bodies. We'll be given glorified bodies without dying. And together we're going to be caught up to be with Jesus. Wow. We're going to be with loved ones and friends that we care so much about throughout all of eternity. And we're going to be joined with them at the rapture. Now, when I was a boy, family reunions were fun. There were relatives that were lived further away, and we only saw maybe once or twice a year, and they would come in, and cousins. Wow, but this is the greatest family reunion of all time. How many of us have made friends, maybe in college, or maybe when we lived elsewhere, or maybe they've moved, and we don't see them at all anymore? Maybe we get a chance to talk to them on the phone every once in a blue moon, or something like that. But they used to be so close to us, and they're just not near us anymore. They're going to be with us if they know Christ. our parents and grandparents who knew Jesus and have gone on before, they're going to be with us. If we've had sons and daughters or grandchildren that have gone on before us, we're going to be with them if they know Christ. Oh, what a wonderful time. That is something to look forward to. When we go to the graveside of a Christian loved one and we weep because we miss them, but we still have that hope, that confident expectation that we're going to be joined together in the future. And even better than that, at the rapture, we will be with Jesus Christ and see Him face to face. And we will never be parted again. Verse 17 ends, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus, the one who loved us enough to die for us, the one who has been with us and given us the Holy Spirit of God to live within us and comfort us and strengthen us, the one to which we turn in our sorrows and our needs. We're going to be with Him, and we're never going to have to be parted again. Now, does that mean that we'll never go on maybe some spiritual assignment or do something? No, but we will know the presence of the Lord throughout all of eternity. And so when we get down and when things are going wrong, we can look forward to the rapture of the church. Secondly, the Christian can look forward to being rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema of Christ. Now we have to understand what the judgment seat is. In the Greek, the Bema was basically a bench, a stand. At which the emperor or the one who was over a proceedings was at. And especially was this done at the Olympic competitions or the Corinthian competitions or some type of athletic competition. It was also the place from which when a person won a race or won some kind of boxing match or whatever, they would come to be rewarded. You know, in this life, often we live for Christ, and we try to live for Christ, and we do things. And does it ever feel like sometimes when you do your best, you're recognized the least? Or you say, you know, I've served, I'm trying to do this, and it just doesn't turn out the way I think. I'm reminded of the story that's told of the two missionaries who'd been on the field for years and were coming back to the United States. Their health was not the best. And as they came back to the United States on board this ship, you know, it's been some years ago, they came back on a ship, that when they got off, there was no one there to greet them. Nobody from the church, nobody from a missionary agency, no one was there to greet them. On the same ship was someone who of high profile, probably like a movie star or something like that. And when they got off the ship, everybody was there. The newspapers were there, everybody was there, just making a big deal about them. And the husband got rather down. He says, you know, we have served, we have done all this all over these years, and there's nobody here even to meet us. There's no recognition at all. And this person who's living for the world, they're receiving all the recognition. And later the wife would say to him, but honey, you don't understand. We're not home yet. We're not being rewarded yet. That is still in our future. And so when we strive and we do, we try to do what's right, and it either doesn't seem to go the way we like or we're not recognized, hey, our reward is yet in the future. At the Bema seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for serving Jesus faithfully. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Jesus, with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be revealed by fire. It will be tested. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. We will be rewarded. And you know, it's good we're not rewarded then. Because some of the things we do, the full implication of that isn't even happened yet. Some of the people we've witnessed who haven't come to Christ, but they may come to Christ after we die or in the future. Some of the teaching we've done and some of the things we've done, they've had an impact where they'll have further impact in the future. So much, it keeps on going and keeps on going. And God is going to give us a full reward at the Bema. And at the Bema, we will hear our Master say, "Well done." Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 25, verse 21, in which the Master says to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we want to hear? After we've striven through our lives, don't we want to hear Jesus say to us, "You did a good job"? We may not think so. We may think we've failed. But we leave that in God's hand. And He says, "Well done, you faithful servant." Maybe not you rich servant. Maybe not you healthy servant, maybe not your successful servant in the way the world looks at success, but you've been faithful. That's what I require. And you've done a good job. And don't all of us want to hear that person who's above us and has trained us say, "You did a good job"? An athlete wants to hear the coach say, "Hey, you did a good job." A musician wants to hear the one who trained them on the piano or on the guitar or on the violin or whatever, "You've done a good job." The person who works for a corporation wants to hear the boss say, "You did a good job." And we who serve Jesus Christ want to hear Him one day say to us, "Well done. You've done a good job." And we have that to look forward to. Thirdly, the Christian can look forward to arriving at the Father's house. Jesus has promised to take us, not just as anywhere glorious, but to His Father's house. John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Father's house. Now the New King James, the King James uses the word mansion. The idea there isn't per se that each one of us is going to have this glorious estate that's going to stretch out for miles, like a southern mansion aspect. But the idea is a room, a dwelling place, an abiding place. Some place that is ours to live in the Father's very house. One person said that the picture here is of those vast oriental palaces in which there was a room not just for the king and the queen, but also for all the sons and daughters of the king. And we're sons and daughters of the king. We have our place there. That means that the Father's house is our eternal home. It's not just a house. It's not just a room. It's our home. And how many of us have traveled on the road and we've had a good time, but what is it? There's nothing like getting home. We work hard all day. What do we want to do? We want to go home. Why? Because home is where our loved ones are. And home is going to be where our loved ones are through all eternity. Our friends, our family, our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, all are going to be there. We're going to go home. I love the old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." As beautiful as this creation is, it's not our home. Heaven, the Father's house, is our home. And in the Father's house, we will be with family, the family of God, throughout all of eternity. That is something to look forward to. Fourthly, the Christian can look forward to the marriage of the Lamb. Throughout the New Testament, God uses the image of our relationship to Him, that we are His bride to be. He loved us enough to pay the dowry price of His own precious blood, so that we could be saved and we could be joined with Him together. And marriage is used as an illustration of that relationship. The Bible continues with that and says, one day we will be in His presence, and it is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. We will be joined with our Savior in spiritual marriage in heaven. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him, Christ, glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That is our clothing. Why? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Oh, the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, we were clothed in His righteousness. And that allows us into heaven. No one goes to heaven without Christ's righteousness. But what we do for Christ, our righteous actions, those actions for Christ, what will be rewarded at the Bema seat, they, as it were, will form our wedding gown when we stand before God. And it's beautiful in His sight. We will celebrate after that the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that back down on planet Earth, but we'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Adam and Moses. We're going to celebrate with Sarah and Esther, with King David and Daniel and Elijah. We're going to celebrate with all the great saints of the Old Testament. We're going to celebrate with the family of God and our own loved ones. We're going to celebrate with the tribulation saints. We're going to celebrate our union spiritually with Jesus Christ. And oh, what a day that is going to be. Fifthly, the Christian can look forward to Christ's return back to this world, planet Earth. He's coming in the air. That could occur any moment. And then around 7 years later, He's coming back to this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to claim His creation. We read in Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Side note, you'll say, are there going to be animals in heaven? Well, there's going to be horses anyway. There's going to be horses. I think there's going to be animals in heaven. And He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus Christ. And in righteousness He judges and note makes war. Jesus is coming back to claim this world as His own. And that's what we also refer to at this time as the Battle of Armageddon. We will not be separated from God at this time. We'll not be separated from Christ. He's coming back to the earth or in Father's house. We're coming back with Him. We will follow Him from heaven. Revelation 19, 14. And the armies, plural, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him. Who have we just seen clothed in fine linen? The bride? The church? We are part of those armies. The church is coming back with her Lord. Well, or are we going to have to fight? You know, white linen is not fighting garments. Do you send our soldiers out onto our battlefields in white? No, we send them out in camouflage. We're not going back to fight. We're coming back to see. We're coming back to observe. We will not fight, but we will observe Christ's great victory. Revelation 19, 15. Now out of His, Christ's mouth, goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. It is Jesus who does the fighting, and all He's going to have to do is speak the word. And as He spoke creation into being, He'll speak, and the unsaved will fall dead in His presence. And we're coming back to this world with Him. And that brings us to our next point. The Christian can look forward to reigning with Christ during the kingdom age. Not only will we see Jesus defeat His enemies, not only will we see those who have taken a stand against Christ and vilify Christianity and curse Christ and despise the Bible, will we see them judged at this time, but then He will set up His kingdom and He will reign over the earth. And we will see that, and not only see it, we will rule and reign with Him. God has promised that we will reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, or since we endure, we shall also reign with Him. We read in Revelation 5:10, written to the church, "And have made us kings and priests," or a kingdom of priests, "to our God, and we shall reign on this earth." We're going to reign. We're going to rule. There's going to be a hierarchy in government. Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. There will be governments over the world. We know that the apostles will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. But we who are believers are going to be given positions of authority to rule with Him. Now, I will say that our positions of authority then will be in proportion to our faithfulness now in service to Him. In that parable, when Jesus told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we read this, Matthew 25:21, more full. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." You see, I don't have that much. I don't have that many spiritual gifts, or I don't have these many opportunities. But we use our gifts. We use our opportunities for Him. We do with what we have been given by God. And God says, "You've been faithful over the little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." What a day that's going to be. And personally, I think our job assignments will be according to our individual personalities. We each have individual personalities. We have things we like to do. We have things we don't like to do. Do we really think God's going to give us a job in the millennium to do that we don't like? No. I think God's going to look at it. This is the perfect job for your personality. This is what I want you to do. And maybe there are things today we would love to do, and we just don't. We don't have the finances to do it, or we don't have the opportunities, the time to do it. And we'd always wanted to do things like that. And that day, I think we'll do it in service for our Lord. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Let me give you one more. The Christian then, after the millennium, can look forward to experiencing the new heavens and the new earth. Some like to travel. Renee and I like to do some traveling right now. It's just not possible for us to do all that much traveling. Maybe sometime in the future. Because, you know, there's so many beautiful things and so many wondrous things to see. And that's now in a sin-cursed and marred world. What are the new heavens and the new earth going to be like for us to experience and to see and to be part of? Revelation 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God is going to recreate the universe. There'll be no leftover remnants of sin. There'll be nothing scarred from sin. It's all going to be made new. And our home in that day in the Father's house will descend and rest upon the newly created planet Earth. Revelation 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." When I think of the proportions of the new city of Jerusalem, I think God's going to create the new earth even larger than it is now. There'll be no more sea, so there's going to be even more land area, and our home is going to come and be up on this planet, and we're going to be able to go out and do jobs for God and enjoy the new creation. I think we'll be able to go throughout the new universe that He has prepared and see glorious things. What a wonderful place this new heaven and new earth is. And again, so many things we've wanted to do, we're going to be able to experience to the full. Our future really is one beyond our greatest imaginations. Do you remember again our scripture reading this morning? 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." No matter how good the authors are who try to explain what our future is like, it falls short. Even under the inspiration, I will say, of God's own Holy Spirit, neither John in Revelation nor Paul in his epistles or the other biblical writers could ever convey the full beauty, the full experience of what eternity in heaven is going to be like. Years ago, I read about a little girl. She was born blind. Her mom tried to compensate by trying to describe for her the beauties of creation around her, the beauties of all the things in their world. But you know how far short that would fall. She couldn't see it all, only through her mother's lips. After some time, a noted surgeon came to understand her case, and he studied her. And finally, he said, "I think I could cure her." And she went for the operation, and it was successful. And as the last bandages were removed from this little girl's eyes, she flew into her mother's arms, first of all. And then she ran over and looked out the window. And then she ran to the door. And the glories of everything around her was just overwhelming. And she ran screaming back to her mom, "Oh, Mama, Mama, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And her mom, wiping away tears of joy, said, "My child, I tried to tell you, but I just couldn't do it." One day, we will get to the Father's house. One day, we will experience the new heaven and earth. And one day, I can see us saying, "John, why didn't you tell us it was so beautiful? Peter, Paul, the rest of you holy men of God, why didn't you tell us how great our eternal home was?" And the writers of Scripture will reply, "We tried, but we were not able." Heaven is so large. Heaven is so beautiful. Heaven is so glorious. Even under the inspiration of God, the writers fall short. That is our future. Isn't that something to look forward to? What a glorious future God has in store for those who know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. This being true, we should live our lives in a special way, anticipating the trumpet call to be caught up to be with our Lord Jesus forever, preparing to stand before the rewarding bench of Christ, being comforted by the promise of our eternal home, being excited to return with Christ then as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to reign with Him on this planet, and in imagining what our life will be like for all of eternity in God's presence. Has life been tough? Have you been down? Are you discouraged? Come to the pages of God's Word. Look into the future. What a glorious future is in store for each of us who know Jesus Christ. And let's go forward in that joy of the Lord. If you hear my words, I ask, is this your future? It can be if you will trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Understand you're a sinner. You can't make it on your own. Believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins and accept Him as your Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is His promise. And that wonderful book of Revelation, in the last chapter in closing, we find these words in 22 verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." There's nothing you have to do. Just ask Jesus to be your Savior. Give yourself to Him. And He will save. Father, thank you, dear Lord, for that glorious, glorious future. And Lord, yes, we do get down. And yes, we do sometimes listen to the news too much. And yes, sometimes we feel the aches and pains too much. But Lord, what a future you have in store for us. And this present trial is as nothing. It's so short-lived for all that will last for eternity. Thank you, Lord. To you be the glory in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let us close in song.
May you have a wonderful week. May God bless you.